All right. Well, good evening. We'll go ahead and get started. So, yes, we will be in Matthew. So, I know. Matthew Sunday night, Ezra Wednesday night. I know it's a little confusing, but at least I went Old Testament, New Testament. If I would have done two New Testament books, that's just messing with you guys. So, well, I do want to open up with some announcements. And then, because we're not doing music tonight, we're going to take just a little bit of time to do some prayer and praise. We'll pray, and then we'll get into Matthew chapter 2. Pastor Greg filled in last week and took care of that first part of Matthew 2 and walked through that with you guys. And so we'll finish out that handout. So if you were here last week, same handout you had last week, we'll just finish the chapter. And if you were not here last week, we'll get you those in just a minute. All right. So a couple things. First thing I want to make sure you emphasize is the Operation Christmas Child June item of the month. This is personal care items. And so in your bulletin, there is an insert that talks about this. And so if you missed a bulletin this morning or you didn't get one of these, out here in the lobby, actually up above that china cabinet out here by the connection area, there's a little black plastic kind of bulletin holder. And so in there are some extra bulletins from this morning. So if you didn't get one of these, you can do that. This is also posted right on the box itself. So if you want to, they are very specific about what you can and can't put in the shoeboxes. So I know you might have great ideas of what could go in a shoebox. If it's not on this list, it doesn't go in a shoebox. So check it out. Anything you bring in for the month of June, just drop in the box. And then our goal is every month to have a different item. Till we get into the fall, we'll have a packing party at some point. We'll be telling you more about that. And we'll be putting all these items together in different shoe boxes. All right. Also, just a reminder, men's event, all-in archery competition, June 21st, 11 to 4. It's going to be a great day. $10. Kids 12 and under are free. I know we've been hearing about this a lot in the church. You guys have heard about this a few weeks now. Sign-up sheets out there. Please make sure you get the word out. So, I know some people were sharing it on Facebook maybe a couple weeks ago when we first started posting this. So share that, get the word out, invite others to come. It's open to anyone in the community. We will be inviting Faith Baptist over in Brown City. They've got some men that have come the last couple years, so they'll be joining us again for this event. And so excited for it. It's just a great opportunity to get guys together, encouragement in the word, some great food, good competition, lots of giveaways, all that fun stuff. So if you know someone that would be interested, please pass the word, all right? Also, ladies, don't forget informational meeting on June 29th, right after the morning service for the fall ladies retreat. So if you have any questions on that, Kelsey can give you some answers on that, or you can see me, and I'll just tell you to go talk to Kelsey. So again, Lake Ann retreat's coming up September 5th through the 7th. The cost is like $176 for the retreat. That covers all your food and everything else you'll need for the weekend. It is a really amazing retreat from all the ladies that I've talked to. It's a great facilities. Speaker's going to be great, I'm sure. And so it's going to be a great weekend together with other women as you guys grow in the faith. Also, just a reminder, Anthony's Open House coming up on June 28th. So we hope you can join us for that. What else? Next Sunday evening, with Father's Day, we will not be having evening service. So just a note on that. So keep that in the forefront of your mind. And, the Summer Blast snack sign-up that Sandra talked about this morning and announced. We're full. All the spots were filled this morning, which is pretty incredible. The only thing we want to kind of throw out there is it for this coming Wednesday or the Wednesday after? So two Wednesdays on there. I think, is it the crab one? Is that what you said?
It's like mermaid popcorn.
Okay. Someone took the snack idea for that week, but did not actually sign up or put down a phone number. So someone took the paper like they're going to do the snack, which is so awesome. We just would love to confirm that somebody actually is doing that. And so if that was you, or if you think you might know who that is, let them know that we would love to be able to find that out. All right. So was that anyone here? So as we eliminate all of you as suspects, I mean, as potential people who took the paper and didn't sign up. No, No? All right. Well, if you do hear of that or somebody asks, let them know. But huge praise. Sandra actually said there was a few people that came up to her after it was already filled, still looking to sign up and help. So that's a huge praise that got filled up so quick. And then Pastor Greg just told me that with the potential co-ed softball team, there's some interest there. I think he said we're at like 30 names of people who signed up. So we are good on softball interest. We don't need any more softball interest. We will get hopefully more information. I've kind of been talking to, it's actually a friend of mine that goes to church out in Yale. And their church was kind of wanting to get some teams together. And so he's kind of working with different groups trying to see if there's enough teams to do a league. All the details of when would they play, how often, is there a cost, all that fun stuff will be worked out. Once we get more information on that, all those people who signed up will be letting you know about that. All right. So hopefully once all that's determined, it'll still work out where if you want to play, you still can. It'll be a day of the week that works, all those kind of things. Thank you so much, Lynn. Baby bottles. So I was going to totally tell a story about the baby bottle that came in this morning, and I totally forgot. And I just said totally twice. Well, I can tell it now, but I'm going to tell it next Sunday. So you guys got to all act really surprised and like, okay. So yeah. No, that happened? Stop. It's like talking to Melody about Milli Vanilli. But anyway, it's just every time it's brand new. It's brand new. Nothing. Moving on. So baby bottles are due next Sunday. So we have got a few of them in. You just couldn't help yourself. You had to tell her. You had to say it. I know I did. Sorry. ADD. So some of the baby bottles have come in. Well, this morning, it was really, really cool. One of the younger kids in our church, elementary aged girl, came up to me with her dad and gave me a baby bottle and said, as she was giving it to me, she said that all on her own, her dad told me that this was all of her own doing. She came up with the idea and did it all herself. She made bracelets. And then she sold the bracelets, and everything she sold in the bracelets went back into the baby bottle. And so she did it kind of like as a way to raise the money for the baby bottle. And she told me what was in the bottle. I forget what the dollar amount was, but it was filled full of paper money. So just so cool. And I looked at her dad. I was kind of like, that's amazing. And he goes, all her. She came up with the idea. She did all the work. She raised the money. She did it all herself. So I love that. I love seeing young people take initiative, raise the funds, get behind a ministry like Pregnancy Center, and just be so passionate about it to do all the work in that. So really, really exciting stuff. Loved hearing that. So with that, baby bottles are due next week. So if you have not brought yours in yet, please do so. As far as I know, because the one that was left for about a week or so has been gone. So we gave all the baby bottles out. So hopefully they all come back. And so they are due by Father's Day. So try to bring those back next week. If you can, that would be awesome. All right. Unless there's any other questions about any upcoming events or activities. Bella, you have a question? I did. That was the story. Yeah. See, you were just practicing for next Sunday. Like, I forgot already. It was so good. So, no, that's awesome. That was great, Bella. I love it. That's awesome. All right. Well, let's do this. We'll take a couple of minutes. It's about 6:12, so we'll take just a couple of minutes, and we'll open in prayer in just a moment, but I would love to ask for any prayer concerns. So one prayer concern, be praying for Sean Shearer, Shelly's husband. Shelly's been coming now for a little while. We've known the Shears for a long time. Having some health concerns, so be praying for Sean, and I think I haven't heard an update. Somebody already asked me if I heard an update. I haven't heard an update yet. I know Shelly left the service this morning because they had to call an ambulance because Sean was having some breathing problems, and so to get him to the hospital. So hopefully we'll hear a very positive update soon, but be praying for Sean as well. Marta was feeling really well, and then I think Jeff said maybe Thursday she started feeling sick again, and so still kind of down right now with that, still kind of getting back used to eating and all those kind of things with the procedure she had done, causing some difficulty there. So be praying for Margie Morgan as well. But anyone else, a prayer request or a praise before we open in prayer? Julie.
Convinced him, and he's in a nursing home type two or three of his old friends who are also in their 80s and had them come visit him, and one's an attorney, and I forget what the other one is, and he's convinced them, he's told them that my sister-in-law's been stealing money, she took all his guns and hit him. Well, she did take his guns because he was dangerous.
Yeah, sure.
And so this attorney, of course, they were going to take him and take him back home, and they talked to the people that my brother and sister-in-law had hired, and the one gal just is kind of, she wants to be, well, hire me and I'll go home with him and I'll take care of all his finances. So, yeah, it's a big, hot mess.
Yeah.
And Maria is recovering from extensive back surgery. So
okay.
She's still on pain medications and she's struggling because she waited to have the surgery till they got him settled.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, I'd be praying for Anthony and Maria, and then for Maria's mom, right, or dad, that's kind of confused. And unfortunately, sometimes people do what's best in their own interest and not what's in the best of the other person. But so be praying for wisdom for Anthony and Maria and for guidance. Various parts of that dynamic, for sure. Dave? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, no, be praying for Dave and Ann Remery. Ann had a mild stroke, I think is what they kind of called it, recently, and is recovering from that. So be praying for Dave and Ann Remery, and praise that she's doing better, but pray that it'll continue to do well. Yeah, Terry?
Pray for our neighbor,
John. Okay. Oh, amen. Yeah, amen. Open doors, yeah, absolutely. Is it Don? Okay. Be praying for Don, Bob and Terry's neighbor. Obviously, a lot of health concerns, recovery from the kidney situation, this open heart surgery coming up. Pray for all of that, but also pray that he'll come to Christ and pray that through this, an open door will be there for these guys to continue to share their faith. And what a praise that he's being more willing to hear what you have to say. And it's amazing how we get in those moments in life and our eyes start to open up a little bit different than they did before. So absolutely. Well, go ahead, Avi.
You know, pleasures and what talks to us in our, you know, tribulations and trials and things like that. But really, like, I mean, you're just like one after the heart after the other when you're listening to failed kidney transplant, chemotherapy, kidney cancer or whatever, and open heart surgery. But then, like, really, those would be the biggest blessings to him if he came to know the Lord.
Right. Him. Yep. Yeah.
So,
yes. Amen. Amen. No, absolutely. Definitely be praying for that. Kelsey?
I just want to ask for continued prayers for my uncle. He's still in the hospital, and he still has to have, I believe they want to do 5 rounds of chemo before he's released.
Okay.
And then hopefully he'll be coming home soon.
And his first name again?
Dave.
Kelsey's uncle Dave, battling with cancer, has treatments going on, starting up, and hopefully those will go well, and he can get home and all those good things. Absolutely. Dale.
You know, I had by proxy, asked once for a prayer request for a friend of mine's dad who had cancer.
Okay.
We found out he's clear.
Oh, amen. 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 No, praise the Lord. I love hearing about answered prayer. God is so good, and he does answer prayer. So, amen. Praise the Lord for that clean bill of health. Amen. Absolutely. Well, Sandra. Oh, yes.
I haven't had any updates in the last day or two, but last
Okay.
And he's young, like
in his late 20s, I would say, yeah. So Sandra's cousin, Grace Powell, you guys have met Grace and her mom and dad. They've come up, Gary and Norma, to the church many times. So Grace's husband, Pedro, as he's dealing with all these health concerns, multiple blood clots that they found in his lungs, and he's always kind of battled with this sickle cell anemia for a long time. So be praying for Pedro for healing. And then again, they do have three children, so pray for the family as well. All right? All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to be with these requests and also to just be with our time together as we get into the Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for tonight, Lord. We thank you for a time that we can gather with the body of Christ and to lift up your name. Lord, I pray that we would just treasure moments like this where we can share requests and share praises and be encouraged and strengthened and pray one for another and pray for these in our community. Lord, we think of Bob and Terry Raymond's neighbor, Don, Lord, just with so many serious health things and seemingly all these setbacks and difficulties. And now, Lord, with this open heart surgery coming up, Lord, and the fear, understandable fear of going through something like that. But yet, Lord, through this, you're allowing the gospel to be shared. You're allowing faith to be spoken of. And so we just pray that you would continue to give Bob and Terry the words to say, strengthen them in their resolve, Lord, and give Don open ears of Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, as was shared already, that although these are difficult things, and I can't imagine going through even just one of the things that he's gone through, let alone the multiple things he's going through. But yet, if it brings him to salvation in you, it is, Lord, if we're being honest, it's worth it. And it's so much more. Because this life ends, our bodies are frail, but eternity is forever. And if through these temporary difficulties in his flesh, he may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he'll be with you forever, whole and complete in great joy and peace. And so, Father, work in that. Father, we think of Kelsey's uncle, Dave. Lord, just be with him and these five treatments that are coming up, Lord. I can't imagine going through something like that, Lord, having never experienced it myself. But Lord, you know what his body's going to go through. So I pray you'd strengthen him. I pray you'd bring healing. I pray that treatments would be effective. Lord, I pray that if it's your will, that you would heal him before that very first treatment. Lord, that you would just do a great work. And Lord, if your will is something different, that we trust you, that you are working in that. And so just comfort him, Lord. Lord, I don't know his standing with you. I don't know his heart with you, but you do. And I pray that if he does not know you, that through this process, he would come to know you and receive you as his Lord and Savior. Father, I think of Anthony and Maria, Lord, and just the situation with her dad. The confusion that her dad is experiencing, the difficulty that he's having, the not understanding why his daughter is doing these things for his good and for his the best that he's needs right now, Lord, and seeing things the wrong way. And Lord, just all this stuff, the legal stuff now and all that. I just pray that wisdom would prevail, that you would just strengthen those involved, that you would open his mind to understand that this is for his good and it's needed. And so, Lord, again, I pray that you would guard them against those that would desire to take advantage of the situation and benefit from it financially, being no help to him. And so, Lord, again, would you just work in all of that? And again, that your glory would go forth. Lord, we think of Pedro and Grace, Lord, with Pedro's health. Lord, I don't know any new updates, but yet, Lord, we know that you are in control. And so we just pray that you would just cleanse him of those blood clots, Lord, that you would. But what a great young man. And just, Lord, just young family there, Lord. I just pray that you would bring healing and comfort there. Strengthen Grace and comfort her and be with the kids, Lord. As no one goes through something like that alone, they're all walking through this. And so just be with them as a family, Lord, and just help them to know that you are there and you are working in all of that. Father, we think of Dave and Ann Rummery, Lord, with Ann and this stroke and her recovery from that, Lord. We just praise you that she's doing well, Lord, but we know that she's got a long way to go. So we just pray that you would strengthen her legs and help her to be able to walk and, Lord, just bring healing and again, wholeness there, Lord. And Father, I thank you for Dave and Ann. There are so many years of faithfulness to you, their love for the church family, Lord, they've been in a few different churches since they've been a follower of Christ, and everywhere they go, they serve and they're committed and they desire to make an impact for Christ. And so we just thank you for their hospitality, their acts of service and kindness, Lord. For so long, they were the ones taking people to doctor's appointments and caring for them. And Lord, now I pray that others would come alongside and help them during this season that they're in their life. And so, Lord, again, would you just work in that way and strengthen them? Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory for all that you're doing. We pray you'd be with Sean Shear. Lord, just strengthen his lungs, Lord. Give him the ability to breathe well on his own and be with Shelly, Lord. We don't know the details, but we just pray you'd work in all of that and his health. Lord, I know the diagnosis doesn't sound great, but I'm so thankful that you're greater than any diagnosis, that you can overcome any terminal issue that may present in our bodies. And so, Lord, you are greater. So, Father, again, we thank you for that. We pray for Margie Morgan. Just be with her, Lord, as I'm sure she's frustrated after going through that procedure and seeming to do better a few days after and then a relapse, Lord, and now she's struggling again. And I just pray that you'd comfort her, strengthen her. Be with Jeff, Lord, as he tries to minister and also work and all that he has going on. And so just, Lord, be in that situation again for your glory. We thank you for them and, again, their love for our church and how they serve here. Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to your word tonight as we desire to hear from you. So would you give us understanding and application of these things? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as I said, we are in chapter 2. So the handout that is the most recent is honestly, it just says text Matthew 2, the infant Christ. So if you have that, you are good. If you were not here last week, you would need one. So who needs a handout? I think there's a couple there to pass around. Can you guys just look out the same one right now until I make sure I got enough? Thank you. Okay. I think we'll be good, though. There you go. Anyone else? Okay. There you go, sir. There you go. Did you take a picture of it with your iPad? Oh. I used to do that. I need to get back into doing that. I got away from doing that, making digital copies. All right. We're good then. We got enough. Anyone else? Okay. What? All right. Matthew chapter 2. So as I mentioned before, Pastor Greg covered those first 12 verses of Matthew 2. And so we're going to be in verses 13 through 23. And so we're going to be talking to that second point in your notes. The idea of the warning of God in a dream. But real quickly, just to kind of summarize last week, if you weren't with us, Matthew chapter 2 in verses 1 through 12, you see it in your handout there. The Magi or wise men, which is what we call them, and they've been called, visit Jesus. And again, this is a very popular Christmas passage. Many of you have grown up in the church, so you've grown up knowing this story, hearing this story. As pastors, we try to tell the story as many different ways as we can, but it's a very familiar story. We see that men from the east, most probably Babylon or Persia, came to celebrate and worship Christ at his coming. Again, this does not mean or the original language, the Magi were basically astrologers. They studied the stars. They watched the stars. This is how they saw the sign in the heavens, the star that would be the star of Jacob that would lead them to Christ. Again, this does not mean that God is advocating following the stars, but it does show that God spoke to these men right where they were. And I love that. This is not God saying, okay, you know, get into all the astrology stuff and all that new age kind of stuff. That's not what he's advocating. But what he did was he used a star, which is part of his creation. He has power over all of creation to kind of herald the birth of Christ. And he drew these wise men, these magi, to Christ. Again, most likely the magi knew of the writings of the prophet Daniel, who in time past had been the chief of the court seers in Persia. So again, there's history here. There's tradition here. Also, the Magi may have been aware of the prophecy of Balaam, who was from the town of Pethor on the Euphrates River near Persia. So in Numbers 24:17, we have what's called Balaam's prophecy, specifically mentions a star coming out of Jacob. Jewish writers see this as a messianic prophecy. So they would have heard this. It's kind of been passed down. There's an intermixing of Jewish and Babylonian cultures, Persian culture coming in. And so all of this kind of comes together where these men seemingly had knowledge that when they saw this very unique star, that they connected it to Balaam's prophecy. Again, it drew them to understand that this star represented not just someone that was born, but the Messiah, the King of Kings. This person would be the ruler of God's people, the ruler of Israel. And again, this takes us back to Isaiah 11, 1, the idea of a rod or staff, a scepter that would be connected to this one that was born. In your notes there, it continues. How many were there? Where, when did they find the child? And we see that in verses 9 through 11. We do not know. This is because there were, tradition says that there were three, and their names were Caspar, Melchor, and Belshazzar. But since the Bible doesn't say that they had names or how many there were, we have no way of knowing whether that's an accurate tradition or not. It may very well be. There may have been three. That may have been their names. It's kind of irrelevant to some degree, the number and names. Why? Because the important thing is that they came. The important thing is that God drew them. Also, it appears they found the infant Christ in a home, not a manger. We read that in the text. So the wise men, again, don't destroy your nativity scenes. It's fine if you have wise men there at the birth of Christ. But most likely, according to Scripture, they were not there when Christ was born. They came sometime later, most likely in a home that Joseph and Mary were living in following the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Again, Mary and Joseph are no longer in a stable. Christ could have been a couple months old to 2 years old when they found him. That we don't know for sure. So then another point to think about is, why did the Lord draw these Gentile wise men to Christ? Why even bring these men to Christ? Well, God brings these Gentile men to Israel, to Jerusalem, looking for the Messiah. Herod calls the religious leaders together to seek an answer of where Christ would be born. These men then remind Herod and each other of the prophecy of Micah 5:2. It's amazing. Through these Gentile wise men, God is announcing the birth of Christ. He's announcing as a herald the coming of Christ. This is exactly what God did with the angels and the shepherds. Remember, the shepherds saw the angels. The angels declared that this one is born in Bethlehem. They went, they saw it, and they worshiped him. In the exact similar way, God is announcing to these Gentiles through the star of Balaam's prophecy that Christ has come. And then through them, he uses them to announce to the court of Herod that Christ has come. So isn't it amazing that from shepherds to astrologers in Persia to even the royal courts, God is making known Christ has come. Christ did not come privately and secretly. Christ did not live privately and secretly. Christ did not die privately or secretly. Christ did not resurrect privately or secretly. All of it was public. Why? So all the world would know that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation. And so we see this kind of theme throughout. God uses these Gentiles to try and get the attention of the religious. He tried to lead them to Christ through men that the Jews looked down upon as not good enough. These are Gentiles. They don't have any say here. But yet God used them to announce the coming of Christ. What a fitting way to do that. Like the shepherds that had no real legal status or say. And these Gentiles, God is trying to tell his people, you're not listening to me, listen to these voices. Here, I'm speaking to you, but from ways that you wouldn't understand. And isn't it amazing that God does that throughout Scripture? Often, God is constantly using voices that we would disregard, constantly is doing that. Why? Because it gives him all the glory. And it draws our attention off of our own preconceived ideas and focus back to who God really says he is and what Christ really would do. Think about the words of Abraham in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke 16, when he said, the rich man says, send Lazarus to tell my family of this place as he's in torment in Hades. Abraham says, they have the law and the prophets. If they do not listen to them, they will not believe even if someone raised from the dead. And so here these Gentile astrologers from Persia come to the court and say, we're looking for the one born king of the Jews. They remind themselves of the prophecy. What does the word say? Well, Micah 5:2 says it'll be Bethlehem. And then they don't go and seek it out. What did the shepherds do when the angels declared in Bethlehem, this one has been born, that will be the savior of the world? They couldn't wait to get there. But the religious and Herod say, you go, and then you tell us if it's true. You tell us if you find the Christ so we can come and worship him. Now we know from the text we're going to talk about tonight, that's not what Herod's intention was. But here we see the response being very different. And if anyone should have rushed to Christ, it's the religious. It's the scribes and the ones that studied the law, that knew the law and the prophets. And yet they stayed back while these Gentile wise men went and sought Christ. And so moving through the text, if you go to verse 13 with me, we come here to the warning of God in a dream. So the wise men have already had their experience. They, in verse 12, they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. And then verses 13 through 23. If I can get a couple volunteers to read, that'd be great. Maybe verses 13 through 17 and 18 through 23. So 13 through 17, Sandra, and then 18 through 23. Who'd like to read that one? 18 through 23. Renee, awesome. All right, awesome. Thank you, guys. So here we see the warning of God in a dream. First point there in your notes, Joseph experienced three dreams from the Lord in this passage. And again, I find it interesting that he's so heavily involved in the early part of Christ's life, the birth of Christ and the following the birth of Christ and all of this. This is what makes me believe that at some point between Christ appearing in the temple and Christ starting his public ministry, that Joseph has passed away. I don't see God being so heavily involved in using Joseph and communicating to Joseph and all of that. And then all of a sudden at 30, he doesn't talk to Joseph. He doesn't lead Joseph. He doesn't tell us that, you know. And so that's what gives me that impression as well. Scripture is silent on it in the sense it doesn't tell us that, you know, and Joseph died at this age and so on. But that's where I tend to lean, because he's so involved in the early part of Christ's earthly life. And so number one there in your notes, the first dream is a dream warning of Herod's plans and to flee to Egypt. So this was to escape the reach and wrath of Herod the Great. Herod is simply the family name of a ruling dynasty in Israel, and they are prevalent on the pages of Scripture from Matthew 1 to Acts 26. So when you read the word Herod, Herod's not his name. It's kind of a family name. It's not his actual, like, first name. And so when you read of Herod Agrippa or Herod so-and-so, it's a family title, dynasty type name. It's just representing that they're the rulers in charge. Herod the Great, which is the Herod we're speaking of here, was king appointed by Rome to rule over the Jewish people. He reigned 37 years. He ruled with fear and paranoia. He was always afraid of losing his authority. He was afraid of losing his power and control. Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes that Herod had his two sons killed, his wife killed, along with his captain of the guard and a handful of others, including even some rabbis, out of fear of paranoia that they were going to take over. One writing of Josephus says this: the accusation that they had plotted against him, he urged it but faintly because he was destitute of proofs. So he really didn't even have proof or evidence that these individuals were plotting against him. Bless you. You're fine. I'm just waiting for the third one. No, okay. All right, good. Okay, so Herod was so consumed with this paranoia. And that's why you even read in the scriptures that when he was troubled, who was troubled with him? All of Jerusalem. Why? How can one person's being troubled and anxious and be worked up trouble an entire city? What he does to try to kind of quench this revolt potentially of this one who was born king. Herod also was known for building huge fortresses, some never even used. He would build these massive fortresses in different places in Israel just in case he had to flee, just in case he had to get away. This is why he reacts so strongly when he hears the Magi say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Why would that matter that someone's born King of the Jews? Because how did he become a king? He was appointed by the Roman leadership. He was not born king. He does not have a royal Davidic line where he can claim, "No, I'm the descendant of David, therefore I can rule and reign in Israel. I'm in this kingly line." He has no line to speak of. And so he was appointed. But the Magi say, no, this one was born king. That means he has lineage. He has ancestral rights to the throne. He has true power and authority. And that's why Herod was so overwhelmed with fear, because he knew how the people would respond. If they have to choose between a Roman appointed king and one born king of the Davidic line, they're going to choose the born king every single time because they hate Rome. They don't want anything to do with Rome. But Herod the Great ruled with fear and intimidation. Ultimately, even here, we see that he oversaw the slaughter of children. Second dream that Joseph receives is a dream telling Joseph to return. When Herod died, it was safe to return to Israel. This also fulfilled prophecy from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And then the third dream was a dream telling Joseph to go take up residence in Galilee. Due to Herod the Great's son, Archelaus, ruling in Judea and Samaria, Joseph is fearful and told to reside in Galilee. Herod's son is only mentioned in Scripture once, but was known for his cruelty and tyrannical behavior, just like his father. This is the reference to Herod's son. It's the only reference. And he was, from other resources, we know that he ruled just like his father. He was tyrannical, and he was paranoid, and he was very wrathful. The Jews complained so frequently about his reign, Herod the Great's son, that Augustus ordered him to Rome in 6 AD, after a trial in which he was unsuccessfully defended by the future emperor Tiberius. He was deprived of his throne and exiled to Gaul or France. And so he tried to defend his case, but Rome was getting so many complaints about this individual. We're done. We're going to exile you. Your throne is taken away. And so this is the climate that's surrounding the birth and the following of the birth of Christ. There's a lot of political kind of tension going on. And Joseph is faithful. One of the things I love about this passage that I don't know if I really pay attention to a whole lot is how quickly Joseph just responds in faith. "Hey, Joseph, I need you to go to Egypt." "Okay." "Hey, Joseph, you can go home now." "Okay." "Joseph, you just got back, but I need you to go back to Galilee. You can't stay in Jerusalem because it's not safe." "Okay." Like he never argues. He doesn't debate with God. He doesn't negotiate with God. He doesn't say, "Yeah, but Jerusalem's a better part of the country. I have more success down here. I can make more money down here." No, he just faithfully obeys. And he just follows God's leading. Looking at letter B in your notes as we move through the rest of the text here. Herod's reaction when the wise men do not return. So how does Herod respond when the wise men do not return? We see this in verses 16 through 18. Herod acted on the prophecy he was given, not to come and worship, but to eradicate a threat to his power. He decreed that all male children, now in the King James it says children, but it's implied male children, because obviously he knows this is a male that's going to be born, that's going to take the throne. So all the male children, 2 years old, this is again why we think Jesus could have been as many as 2 years old, because the Magi were asked, went towards math and said, okay, the child's 2 years and under. So he said, all male children, 2 years old and under in Bethlehem are to be slaughtered. This is known as the slaughter of the innocents. So if you were to look this up, you could come across that title, the slaughter of the innocents. I'll just pause here and say that I think there are innocents being slaughtered every single day in this country. And it's insane to me that we advocate for it as a country, that our people advocate for that, the slaughter of innocents. But again, this is also a good reminder to us that there is nothing new under the sun, that the same thing that happens today happened 2,000 years ago, and it's all starting way back in what? Genesis chapter 3. In fact, what was the very first sin that's recorded? The murder, right? Of one brother killing another. And so we see this sin in humanity all along. It feels so raw because we're living in it. But sin has been in humanity since Genesis 3. And there's only one solution. Here's the thing. You can't legislate morality. You can't legislate sin out of people. Only Christ Jesus, by the blood of his sacrifice, through the Holy Spirit entering someone, can begin to change them and make them more like Christ and set them for heaven, forgiving them of their sins. So here Herod commits this atrocity. He decrees this. This also, again, interestingly enough, was prophesied by Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:15. In context, Jeremiah was writing of the exile into captivity. And so how does Matthew apply this prophecy? So Jeremiah is writing about the captivity when Matthew references it there in verse 17 and 18. That's about, in context in Jeremiah, the captivity of Israel. But Matthew is saying that prophecy, which was fulfilled also in Jeremiah's time in the captivity, is also being fulfilled in a different aspect in this moment in the life of Christ and applying it. The T points to this passage and says this is how Matthew could have been applying it. The tears associated with exile will end. The tears in Jeremiah's day caused by the exile find a parallel in the tears of the mothers of Bethlehem. The exile is nearly over. The heir of David's throne has come, and the true son will introduce a new covenant promised by Jeremiah. In the same way there were tears in the exile, there is also tears in Bethlehem. But here's the blessed part of this. Yes, there are tears. By the way, I believe every one of these children are in heaven. I tend to stand pretty strongly on that. But the grief and the sorrow that these mothers go through, these fathers go through, these families go through, yes, it's horrible, and it's insane to me that somebody did this. But in Christ, it's all being prophesied and used of God to bring about the salvation of his people. And so it's amazing to me that Herod acts in this way. And Herod, I believe, would be held accountable for this, of course, and judged for this as a sinful act. But yet, even though he's acting in his own understanding of what he thinks is best, God is over all of it. He did something that he thought would stop God's plan, but in the very act of doing it, he fell right in line with what God knew he would already do. And God has already accounted for it, and God is already working through it. Isn't it amazing that in an act of trying to exert his own power and control, Herod was doing exactly what God knew he would do? A question arises as to why doesn't Josephus, a Jewish historian, mention this slaughter while mentioning Herod's other atrocities? Some have criticized that maybe this isn't historically relevant. This isn't historically accurate. Because in Josephus' writing of Herod, he doesn't mention the slaughter of the innocents. And some have said, well, if it's such a huge thing, why would he have not mentioned it? He talked about other things that Herod did and had people killed and all these other things. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown point out, well, if we consider how small a town Bethlehem was, it is not likely there were of fouler atrocities which Josephus has recorded of him, it is unreasonable to make anything of his silence on this. I mean, I know when we see it depicted in movies, you see many children being killed. We don't know how many children were in Bethlehem, male children, 2 years old and under. Maybe there was only 5 or 6. Now, those are 5, 6, 7, 10 lives that are valuable, intrinsically worthy, and should never have been taken. But in the grand scheme of Josephus understanding what Herod was doing and all these other things that Herod did and all these other atrocities that he committed, maybe Josephus doesn't mention it because in his mind, it's just wrapped up in all the other madness that Herod committed. And so again, his silence, and there's a point to this in our understanding today when we talk to people about Scripture. If Scripture is silent on something, that doesn't automatically mean it's a contradiction to something else. Here's the thing. You can make nothing of silence. Just because Scripture is silent on something or a historian is silent on something doesn't necessarily mean it never actually happened. Okay, so that's just, again, a good point to think about. Now, I will put, and I don't remember if this is in, is this in the notes? Sorry, I always think about. Okay, so you, you see the timeline there. Okay, so we'll get to that in a minute. But a point of debate about this passage, and I know we got about 10 minutes left. So when you think about Matthew's accounts of these events, right? They go from Jesus being born to Egypt, go from Egypt back to Jerusalem area, and then from Jerusalem area back up to Galilee, or I should say Judah, from Judah to Galilee. So in this passage, some see a contradiction between Matthew and Luke's birth account of Jesus. So what I would encourage you to do is tonight or this week, reread Matthew's account of the early part of Jesus' life up until his public ministry begins, and then go read Luke's account. And you can see that there are some differences there in the order of events. They usually point to Luke 2:39, which says, "When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth." And Matthew 2:21-23, which says that Joseph and his family went to Nazareth on their return from Egypt. So again, according to critics, Luke, who says nothing about the flight to Egypt, indicates that Jesus was taken to Nazareth directly from the temple. And Matthew, who does not mention the temple observances, says that Jesus was taken to Nazareth directly from Egypt. It's important to acknowledge that, again, silence does not equal denial. Luke's omission in this narrative of the flight to Egypt cannot be constructed as evidence that it never happened. Here's the thing. Both can be true, right? Did they return to Nazareth after Jesus had completed all the things they needed to do in the temple? Yeah. But Matthew interjects in that after the temple, 40 days of being in the temple, 40 days going to the temple and all of that, that they went to Egypt, returned, and then went to Nazareth. Again, both are recounting this event historically. Even Luke's writing primarily as a historian. But again, just because one omits from the other doesn't contradict that it never happened. For whatever reason, by God's design, one man didn't record the same exact situation as the other. So a very feasible timeline clears up this confusion. So you'd have this in your notes, I believe. Yes. So this is just a timeline of how we can put all this together and have a harmony in the early part of Christ's life. This list is actually from a resource I use, and maybe you've used it as well. It's a great resource to use. I don't know if I'd say I agree with everything they have on there, but it's pretty reliable, pretty accurate. Gotquestions.com is a great website to look at if you have questions on things. They really simple articles that answer some kind of common questions. But they list this timeline on there, and I thought it was a very good way to kind of put it together. So after Joseph had probably sought temporary work there, and that work had become more permanent, perhaps it's also quite possible that Joseph was planning to resettle his new family in Bethlehem, thinking it would be good for the son of David to be reared in the city of David. So following the temple visit, which we read about where, remember, Simeon and Anna, they had that encounter with Jesus. And I've always thought it kind of funny that Mary's holding Joseph and Simeon just seems to kind of snatch Jesus out of her hand. That's kind of how it reads and like just starts prophesying over him. And all that takes place. They return back to Bethlehem and continue to live in the area. Simeon, again, and Anna begin spreading the news that they have seen the Messiah in Jerusalem, Luke 2. Sometime later, the Magi arrive at Jerusalem and confirm the news on the street that the Messiah has been born, Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Herod sends the Magi to Bethlehem where they find young Jesus, Matthew 2, 3 through 11. The Magi return home a different way and Joseph is warned in a dream to flee to Egypt. After a while, Herod figures out that the Magi have disregarded his wishes and he orders the slaughter of all males 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem. The 2-year computation indicates that Jesus could have already been that old. Number 6, Herod dies in 4 BC. And number 7, Joseph brings his family back from Egypt, Matthew 2:19-21. Out of fear of Herod's son, Joseph changes his plan to settle in Bethlehem and instead moves back to Galilee. So while scripture can be confusing at times or cause us to have questions, which are really good things to have, we should always be asking questions. We can study and discover together there is most likely an answer. Where there is no answer that we cannot know, we trust in the things we know. And so just a simple kind of timeline, maybe help clear it up for you a little bit, as how things may have went. And again, this is a point that's debated often. People will try to look to this as a contradiction in scripture. And again, if you can prove contradiction in the gospels, and if we take the gospels out of the scriptures and say, okay, we can't trust those as reliable. Number 1 is the Holy Spirit inspired, but number 2 is historically relevant. If we take away the gospels, we have no knowledge, firsthand, witness accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We also lose the resurrection, we lose the cross, we lose the virgin birth. And so again, if you can attack the gospels and pull them out and make them irrelevant, you lose who Christ really was, what Christ really came to do, and what he is doing currently in and through his church, which is the goal of the enemy. The goal of the enemy is to always contradict the message of Christ, to always make us second guess the message of Christ. So I'm going to go through the closing, and then we'll open it up if anybody has any questions. We've got a couple minutes left. So in the closing out of this chapter, let's focus on that last verse. So we go down to verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so here we read that verse. And what Old Testament prophet said this? Isn't that a question we should ask? We've already referenced a few times in Matthew 2, Isaiah. But here Matthew says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So what's a question we ask in Bible study? Who's the prophet that said that? Or prophets that said that? This is also different than the Nazarite vow taken in the Old Testament. A great example of that would be who? Who took a Nazarite vow and failed it miserably? Samson, right? In the book of Judges. The reality is that while not a specific prophet is quoted, you're not going to find a specific prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, any of those prophets saying he will be a Nazarene. He will be of the city of Nazareth. So while there is not a specific prophet quoted, the prophets often spoke of the Messiah in terms that implied humility and rejection, such as famously Isaiah 53:3, which describes the suffering servant, which is Christ, as despised and rejected by men. So why was this traditional understanding? Matthew has this understanding in Jewish tradition that he will be a Nazarene. One resource writes this: the term Nazarene may carry a dual significance. First, it connects to the Hebrew word netzer, meaning branch, again found in Isaiah 11:1, which speaks of a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse, a prophecy about the Davidic lineage of the Messiah. The connection suggests that Jesus, as a Nazarene, is the righteous branch from David's line. Second, being called a Nazarene also implies being despised or scorned, as Nazareth was a town of little repute. This aligns with the prophetic theme of the Messiah being one who would be rejected and suffer for the sake of humanity, as seen in passages like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. The title Nazarene thus encapsulates both Jesus' royal lineage and his role as a suffering servant. So when I was studying through here, when that jumped out to me in that one resource that I was reading, I thought it was a great way to kind of summarize Matthew chapter 2. He is both King of Kings and the one come to suffer for our sin, to give his life, as we said this morning, a ransom for many, as a payment for many. And so I pray this is an encouragement to you to kind of walk through this chapter. Again, we'll pick up in chapter 3, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. That's kind of why I really wanted to make sure we finish this tonight. So hopefully I didn't go too fast. But if you have questions, obviously I'd love to talk to you more about that. If you have questions in the future, I'd love to answer those. So any comments, questions, or thoughts before we dismiss in prayer in just a few minutes? Any comments, questions, or thoughts? Avi and then David.
Sure.
Yes. Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
But like with this, with Herod killing the children who are under, and I don't know, like between obviously Bethlehem or, you know, in all of the surrounding areas, how many there were, but regardless, those women didn't even have a chance.
Right.
So can you even imagine, like just giving some weight to that?
Yeah.
Like how could you imagine somebody ripping your child
from
their arms and slaughtering them?
Yeah. Yeah, it's incredible. It's incredible to think about. And that's why I think Matthew connects it back to the prophecy that Jeremiah talked about, that Rachel's lamenting the loss of her children, but she can't be comforted. Why? Because they're not there. And I think what a powerful reality to think, like, there's no comfort in that. Other than knowing, we know from the fulfilled scripture that based on what David said, that I can't bring the child to me, but I know I can go to the child. And so to me, that's the only comfort we can draw from that. But yeah, I think it shows us again, under Roman oppression, how the Israelites really had no rights. They had no say. And not only was their property Rome's, but they were Rome's. And Rome decided to do whatever they wanted to do with them and did so. So it's just a all around tragedy. But again, how God sparks that light from that, right? Absolutely. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But look, he came to fulfill it, and still, like, despite our hard hearts, we make it so hard for him to give us what is best for us, right?
Yes.
So we ultimately that he came to be the King of Kings, and it is such a, I mean, obviously understatement blessing to us.
Yes. Amen. Yes. David. Right. None. Act on those dreams, because there's some crazy stuff, man. You have a little pepperoni at night. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I think that's where when our English word dream, we read that, I think it kind of like it sells it a little short of what it really was, because I don't think it was like there was obviously something so different about it that he realized that's God. Yeah, yeah. And that's where, and I referenced this before, especially on Christmas time, the movie The Nativity. Which I've said, I don't remember when it came out or whatever, but it's, to me, it's one of the best depictions of the birth of Christ and kind of the cultural things that would have been going around. But they depict Joseph having the dream in the movie and what that might have physically looked like. And I think they do a great job at that, because you can see it's not like he's just having a dream. It's very intense. There's something different about it. And I actually love that Joseph in the Bible, apparently just the name Joseph, you get dreams, because God works through dreams in Joseph in Genesis as well. So I've always loved, and I God does nothing by accident, but I've always loved that connection that we have Joseph having dreams in Genesis and we have Joseph having dreams in Matthew. And again, both leading to that line of Christ and what Christ was going to do. So absolutely. Sure. Yep. Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Well, even in the Bible, we have the worshiping of Molech and the giving of children to Molech. And that was seen culturally and even religiously as a good thing. Like, that's just what you do. And even Christ and, well, God as a whole, but even Christ refutes that and combats that. And yet, Christians are the savages. We're the narrow-minded. We're the crazy ones. And yet, nowhere in Scripture does God demand child sacrifice, like these idols that people worship. And again, they won't say they're worshiping those idols, but they really are. Right. And that's, I mean, honestly, that's the plague on our nation. I really believe, well, on our world, but on our nation, I think, is that idolatrous act. 100% agree with that. Oh, okay. Wow, that's very cool. Okay. Praise the Lord for that. Absolutely. Keep praying for Sean and for Shelley and everyone involved there. Absolutely. All right. Well, if there's no other questions, we'll go ahead and pray. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this accounting of the birth of Christ and the events that followed. And we thank you, Lord, for how you oversaw every aspect of this. And Lord, again, there's such a balance here. Herod made decisions of his own doing. He chose to do those things. He was not forced to commit those acts, but he committed them. And yet, Lord, you knowing he would do those things, being fully aware of all that would take place, working in and through and over all those things, brought about the ministry of Christ, brought about the work of Christ in the world today. And so, Lord, I'm so thankful that you are a God that maybe we don't recognize it very often, but Lord, you are a God who is working on a universal scale. You see the end from the beginning. You know all things. And Lord, I'll be honest, sometimes in our lives that the knowledge of that should comfort us, but it doesn't always do so. Because sometimes, Lord, we ask questions like, well, if you knew, why would you let it happen? And again, Lord, we have to be just aware that again, just because you know something's going to happen, just because you are working in and through it, does not alleviate the responsibility of someone like Herod who did what they did. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be comforted by the reality that you are working, that you do give us that ability to make choices. And we can choose, and even Paul says this in the book of Romans, that we can choose to surrender our members to you, or we can surrender our members to the flesh. We can yield to one or yield to the other. Jesus said, you're going to serve two masters. Either we're going to serve the Lord as a master, or we're going to serve the ability you've given to us to surrender and to choose who we will follow. So Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for how you're leading and guiding through your word. I pray to give us wisdom and understanding, Lord. And I do, as we just talked about all this, I pray for our nation. Lord, I pray for the leadership and those who are making decisions on a grand scale. For those that are politicians and judges and different individuals that are creating legislation and passing it and approving it and upholding it. And Lord, I pray for a revival in this nation, but I pray also it wouldn't start from the top down, but from in family units and then in the churches and then in the communities, and that it would spread all the way up through our government, and that our nation will make choices that will honor you. And Lord, we know that your word says that things will get worse as we get closer to your return. I don't think they get worse in the type of sins we see, but they get worse, I believe, Lord, in the amount of not only sin we see, Lord, but the amount of acceptance of those things. And so, Lord, as that continues to happen, as we continue to see things like that, I pray that we would also realize that you never say in your word that we are to stop praying for revival, stop praying for you to work, stop praying for salvation, stop praying for the kings and the authorities that are over us, but we would faithfully plead with you to do a great work. And again, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us as a nation. Lord, that we would repent as a nation for the ways in which we've dishonored you, the ways in which we've mocked and ridiculed you, the ways in which we've treated your creation. And Lord, even as a nation, that we would advocate for the slaughter of innocents. Lord, how far have we gone? And Lord, the reality to that, the answer is we've always been drifting away since Genesis 3. There's nothing new. But in the same way that sin is still present in the world today, so is your spirit to guide and draw to repentance. And so I pray, Lord, you would strengthen us as a church, strengthen your body in this nation. Churches of, Lord, different denominational names and backgrounds and whatever, but if they hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, then they're your church. And I pray that you would use your church in this nation to truly, Lord, start something here, to continue to see the gospel go forth. And so, Lord, in all these things, I pray that you would work in a mighty way. Lord, our words fall short. I don't know exactly even how to phrase what I'm thinking, but I just pray that you would work in a mighty way. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us through it. Help us, Lord, to be submitted to you this week. Help us to see your word as that light unto our path. And Lord, thank you also for the promptings you give us by the Spirit. You lead us and guide us and direct us if we are listening, if we are hungry to hear and desiring to be led. Lord, you guide us and direct us through all seasons of life. So Lord, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your leading, your guiding, your wisdom. And I pray that we would learn from the example of Joseph tonight and be obedient, that when you direct, we will follow. Pray you'd forgive us for it. Help us to know that we're forgiven for it, that we would turn from it and trust in you anew, looking for those opportunities again. So Father, again, just give us a great rest of tonight and a great week ahead. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, you guys are dismissed. Thank you so much for being here tonight. We'll see you Wednesday night at 7 p.m. I forgot real quick. If I can get like maybe four guys, I need like four guys to help me with something real quick. A couple guys that can help me with something real quick, setting up some tables. That'd be great. Thanks.